Good morning. We're back in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And I'll remind you again what the primary purpose of the book of Hebrews is. It's to exhort. It's a letter that's written to a group of struggling Christians, exhorting them to hold on to their faith in the midst of trouble and persecution. The writer of Hebrews wants to call his readers to a deeper faith in Jesus. And he started by laying out a very strong theological case for who Jesus is in chapters 1 to 10. He makes the case in those 10 chapters why Jesus is better than anything else, why we should hold on to him. And then in chapter 11, he gives us examples, Old Testament heroes of the faith who didn't just hold on to faith, they lived by faith. It dictated every one of their actions. As chapter 12 opens, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that's marked out for us. But he doesn't just hold up the Old Testament heroes and say, go and be like them. He doesn't say something to us like, dare to be a Daniel. Instead, he points our attention to Jesus, the real thing. And he tells us to run like Jesus ran. To look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way you can get through life, the only way a person can hold on to faith is to keep looking at Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, to keep our gaze fixed on him. He's telling us, don't look back at your past. Don't look around at your present circumstances. Look forward to the finish line, to Jesus, standing there waiting to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. We're not there yet. So we have to keep running. We have to keep enduring and pushing through. If you think of history as a marathon, all those Old Testament heroes of the faith that the writer of Hebrews laid out for us in chapter 11, they're way back at the beginning of the race. They're not even at the halfway point. All they have from God is a promise that the finish line is out there somewhere. And all they can do is keep going toward that line by faith, following God's promises. Do you realize how much further along in the race we are? The finish line is actually in sight for us. Because of the cross, the empty tomb, and the resurrection, we can see the finish line. Before Jesus came, the kingdom of heaven was just a far-off promise. But since Jesus has come, the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, I know you may be thinking, no, it's not. It is not here. Just look around. If it's here, it's the biggest disappointment I've ever seen. We live in a broken mess. There's wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and famines and rioting and natural disasters. There's injustice and oppression and sickness and death. How could a person say the kingdom has come? I can say that because Jesus, our King, has come. And at the cross, he defeated Satan and sin and death. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new again. We're in the midst of that transformation. We aren't there yet. But unlike those heroes of the Old Testament, because Jesus has come, we can see the finish line. The day of the return of our King draws ever closer. This is the time that we're living in as we wait for Jesus to come. The finish line is close. We should be running even harder than those heroes in the Old Testament ran. We need to be ready for that day. You know, looking forward to the day when Jesus said he would come again, listen to what he said in Luke 21:34. Watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware, as in a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on earth. Keep a constant watch. When you look at everything, when you consider everything that Jesus had to say about his second coming, at the core of his message is an exhortation to be ready. He even said, we don't need to worry about the day or the time. Just be ready. To be busy doing the things that he has left us to do in preparation for his return. To not be sidetracked, living a life of careless ease or a life that's filled with worries and anxiety. Those are kind of the two extremes of life that we live in, aren't they? At least they're the extremes that I often find myself living in. When life is good, I want to kick back and put my feet up and take it easy and enjoy it all. And when life's going down the drain, well, I start running around like a chicken with its head cut off. And Jesus said, don't be doing either. Just be ready. Live by faith, a faith that daily directs your steps toward the finish line, toward hearing Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what's eternal. We should be striving toward that. The message is at the heart of Hebrews and the exhortation the writer of Hebrews is giving to us as well. To be ready. Listen to what he has to say to us from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then going on to verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, if you look at those verses that I just read to you, there are a bunch of exhortations in there for us as we live in this time of the kingdom that is now, but not yet. Do you see them all there? Throw off sin. Run with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Strengthen drooping hands and weak knees. Make straight paths. Strive for peace. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Don't allow a bitter root to grow up. Don't be sexually immoral or godless. Don't be like Esau. That is a list of exhortations the writer of Hebrews is giving us to show us what it looks like to be ready. Now, previously, we've talked about the exhortations that are there in verses 1 to 3. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on them today, but I included them to give us the context of what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us in verses 12 to 17. In verse 1, the writer of Hebrews likens our life of faith to running a race. Running a good race, do you know what it's all about? It's about technique and strategy. There are do's and don'ts when it comes to running a race. Now, you've been around me long enough to know that I don't like to preach do's and don'ts. I don't like do's and don'ts because normally when it comes to do's and don'ts, I don't do the do's. And I do the don'ts, and that's hard to say, but it's easy to do. I like to preach grace because I desperately need grace. And we'll get to grace before we're done this morning, but before we do, we need to look at these do's and don'ts. We need to understand them because these do's and don'ts, they're the key to us running the race well. They're necessary. They are the technique and strategy of running a good race. I want to start with the technique. What is the technique for running this race that we're called to run? I used to wonder, why on earth is there such a thing as a track coach? What is there to coach? You just go out and run as fast as you can, as far as you can, for as long as you can. But what I didn't know was that in order to run fast, you needed to be coached in a good technique. You need to be coached so your arms and legs are working together. Try running with your arms hanging limp at your sides and see how fast you run. It doesn't work. You need to have a correct stride so your feet are landing in the right place. Anyone can run, but to compete in a race, you need to have sound technique. I can only imagine what it would be like to run in a marathon. I can only imagine it because I've never done it and never will do it. But I know that proper form is probably important to running a good race. Listen to how this marathon runner describes what it feels like when he reaches a certain point in the race. By now, the rigors of having run 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. My arms start to droop. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. Do you know that's how I feel every morning when I get out of bed? If this coach were there beside him at that 20-mile mark, what do you think he'd be telling that marathoner to do? What encouragement would he be shouting to him? He'd be saying, straighten up your posture. Pump your arms. Maintain your stride. Keep a good technique. That's just what the writer of Hebrews is telling us to do here. When the race has beat us down, we need to get our technique back. We need to strengthen the hands that are drooping and the knees that are feeble. The word that our Bible translates as strengthen is the Greek word ortho, and it actually means to straighten. In essence, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's acting as a spiritual track coach, telling us to straighten up and get our form back. What exactly does that mean for a Christian to get their form back? Are we getting ready for more do's and don'ts here? Not really. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The proper technique for how we run this race is there in those verses. Do you see what Paul says? We keep running the race the same way we started the race. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, think with me for just a moment. If you have, go back to that point in time where you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you do that? It was faith and repentance, wasn't it? To be a Christian means that you've come to the point in your life that you realize that you have to turn away from your sin, that's repentance, and turn to Jesus in faith. You need to trust Jesus to be your Savior. You need to trust him as Lord of your life to direct the steps of your life. You don't receive Jesus through a series of do's and don'ts. It is faith and repentance. That's how you start the race. And that is the technique to keep running the race day in and day out. Faith and repentance. The right techniques, not found in how often you go to church or how often you read your Bible or how much you pray, how much you serve or give to the poor. The right technique is faith and repentance. And everything has to keep coming back to that. You can come to church every time the doors are open, but if that visit doesn't lead you to a deeper faith and a deeper repentance, it isn't going to do you any good. It is just going to wear you out. You can read the Bible, you can pray every day, but if it doesn't lead you to a deeper faith and repentance, it won't do you any good. It'll just be something you feel good about checking off your to-do list. You can give and give and give, and you can serve and serve and serve, but without faith and repentance, it doesn't mean a thing. It will just wear you out. You cannot run this race without faith and repentance. Think what repentance does. Repentance means you turn away from yourself, from your sin, and you turn to Jesus. Have you done that? Has there been a point in your life where you've looked at yourself and you've said, I cannot save myself. I need Jesus to save me. Do you know what? You need to say that to yourself every single day because we so easily forget that truth. Faith is embracing completely what Christ has done for you through the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven. Faith is embracing Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, your King, who is seated there in the heavenly realms. If each day you are seeing the truth of who you are, seeing your sin through a deeper repentance, and then by faith, seeing what Jesus did to save you from your sins, what's going to happen? Your faith is going to grow deeper. And your heart is going to begin to overflow with thankfulness. And that gratitude is what will propel you through each day that you're running the race. Faith and repentance. It's how you regain your form. It's how you strengthen the hands that are drooping and the knees that are feeble. But I want you to notice how the writer of Hebrews words that in Hebrews 12:12. And to do that, I need to point out something to you. In the Greek, there's actually a very interesting pronoun that the writer of Hebrews leaves out of that verse. The original Greek doesn't say what your Bible says to strengthen your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The original Greek actually just says, strengthen the hands that are drooping and the knees that are feeble. In my opinion, that pronoun your is incorrectly added to that verse. The writer of Hebrews did not intend it to be there. That's why it's not there. What's the big deal? I think the writer of Hebrews left the pronoun your out intentionally because he's not just talking about us individually. He's talking about us corporately. Right here in the room this morning, there are people whose hands are drooping, whose knees are feeble, and we need to come alongside of them and encourage them. I've needed it this week. You've probably needed it this week. The writer of Hebrews is calling us to be there to strengthen and encourage one another. How? By acting as a track coach, coming alongside someone who's struggling, whose hands are drooping, whose knees are feeble, and encouraging them to get their form back, showing them that good form of faith and repentance in our life, reminding them of its importance in their life. And that leads us right into the next technique the writer of Hebrews encourages us to have. It's found in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know, there's two things the writer of Hebrews is pointing out to us there in verse 13. The first is that we're running the race and we must stay in our lane, the course that's marked out for us. Think what happens if you begin to get out of your lane in a race. You become disqualified. You might cause other runners to stumble and fall. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But the Greek word here that's translated as path in our English Bibles, well, it refers to the track that a wagon wheel would make. Do you know in Wyoming, I'm sure you do, there's still places where you can still see the ruts from the Oregon Trail that were laid down 150 years ago. Those tracks, they mark the way for others to follow. When we stay in our lane, do you know what we do? We make straight tracks for someone else to follow after us. Jesus was the pioneer laying down the first track. And we're called not just to follow in that track, but to lead others along that track as well. When we stray from that track with false teaching or with sin, you know what we do? We lead others astray after us. Jesus laid out our responsibilities here very clearly in Luke 17, 1-3. He said, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through who they come. Woe to the person that gets off the path that leads others off the path. It'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck for them to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. What's Jesus saying? Help people to stay on the track. Don't lead them astray. Terrible judgment awaits if we do. The life you live, the way you run the course marked out for you, is to lay down a clear track for others to follow. It's not just important for your own spiritual well-being to stay on the track. It's important for those who come behind you. Look at the wording of verse 13, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What does the writer of Hebrews mean by that? Just this, there's a lot of us limping through this race. In fact, all of us are from time to time. If we're really running this race, it's going to feel like that marathoner. Everything's going to feel like it's falling apart in our bodies. But we still keep going. You can keep running through pain, but you know what? If you dislocate an ankle or a knee or a hip, you're done. You can't keep on going. If we don't stay in our lane as we run this course, we not only can throw off those who follow after us, we can cause them to become injured in such a way that they quit running. Paul talks about in Galatians 5, he addresses false teaching that had crept into the church in Galatia. And he says in Galatians 5, 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Paul was addressing there an intentional misleading of the church in Galatia through false teaching. But we can also cut in on people and make them stumble through our actions, can't we? Paul gives us that warning in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We don't want to put anything in the way of someone else that might trip them up and cause them to fall. You can see in this case, it's not necessarily a person that is doing something that's wrong or sinful in and of itself, something that they're normally free to do, except for the fact that when they're doing it, they cause someone with weaker faith to stumble. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, think how horrible it would be to stand in front of Jesus one day and see that someone gave up running the race. They got out of joint because you either inadvertently or intentionally led them astray. Again, we're in this race together. It's not just about me staying on track or you staying on track. It's about us helping each other to stay on track, especially those who are our weaker brothers and sisters. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us here? As we run our race, there's others running alongside of us as well. We're all in the race together. We're following Jesus, who laid down the track for us to follow. But we also have runners running beside that we must encourage. And we have runners behind us that we must lead the way for and help to stay on course. Christianity, this race that we're called to run, it's not just about us. It's about community, the church, the community of believers that is the body of Christ. We can see this more clearly in the next verse. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Are you doing that as you run? Are you striving for peace and for holiness? You know, to be holy means sanctified, set apart as holy to the Lord. That's the essence, really, of what it means to be a Christian. Bought with the blood of Christ, you are set aside, sanctified, holy to the Lord. But think what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. In this world that we live in the brokenness of this world, the only way people will see Jesus is through the lives we live, the way we run the race. That's what he's talking about here. It's not about us trying to be good enough to hopefully see Jesus someday. It is about us running the race in such a way, trying to be good enough so that others can see Christ in us day in and day out. Do you see the difference? Our holiness, it's a done deal because of Jesus. His death on the cross assures us that one day we will be presented before his glorious throne without fault and with great joy. That's what Jude 1:24 says. Because of what Jesus has done for us is why we'll be able to do that. It's not because of what we do, but by striving to live at peace with all men, by striving to live lives of holiness, we allow others to get glimpses of Jesus through our life. In fact, if you stop and think about it, in this life, the only way that people can see Jesus is through our life. So the way we run this race, it is so important. The writer of Hebrews stresses this to us in verses 15 and 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. There's four practical instructions I want us to see in these verses. Four practical ways that we go about living a life of peace and holiness. Look at the first one. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How do you fail to obtain the grace of God? It is there for the taking. Well, here's how. By refusing to take it. How do you do that? By refusing to acknowledge your sin. The only way you can receive God's grace is to acknowledge your sin before God. Think about it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What keeps you from acknowledging your sin and falling short of the glory of God? It's pride. It's an unwillingness to confess, to admit our errors and our faults. And the more that attitude grows in our life, do you know what will follow after it? A root of bitterness will begin to spring up and grow. Grace is sweet. Guilt is bitter. The more we hold on to guilt, the more our hearts will become embittered and hard. And soon after bitterness comes immorality and godlessness. Grace and bitterness, I want you to know this, they can't exist together. It's like fire and water can't exist together. More water will douse the fire, but more fire will evaporate and consume the water. The same is true with grace and bitterness. If there's a root of bitterness growing up in your life, what you need is more grace. You need to be on your knees confessing your sin so that God's grace can flow over you. Faith and repentance. Seeing the truth of our sin, going to the cross, experiencing God's mercy all over again, that is how grace grows in our life. That's how bitterness gets consumed in our lives. But notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying these things don't just affect us, they affect others who are in the race with us. Do you see it there at the end of verse 15? Many are defiled. Pride and bitterness, they don't just break our relationship with God. They break our relationship with each other. Our sin throws others off stride and knocks them out of joint so they can't continue in the race. Pride and bitterness, they can consume a church. I've watched it happen. That's why we have to keep coming back to grace every single week. How we run this race that's marked out for us, it's not just important for our well-being. It's important for the well-being of those around us as well. Our technique matters. It's important that we have good form, that we stay in our lane, but to keep good technique, it requires a good strategy. Like I said before, if you go back and look at the list of what I'm calling techniques, it seems like there's a lot of do's and don'ts. And all the do's and don'ts can seem pretty overwhelming, especially if we're thinking not just of ourselves, but those around us as well. It's a big ask to try to do all these things the writer of Hebrews is giving us. And when I was in your place and I'd hear a sermon like this, I'd start feeling guilty, start thinking, man, I need to walk out of here and do a whole lot better job and get going. And I try to focus on the do's and don'ts, all the techniques, master the Christian life. I really did want to do that. But it wouldn't be long before discouragement would set back in again. I knew the techniques. The problem was, I couldn't do them. It wasn't until I discovered the right strategy to run the race that I could begin to follow through on all these techniques. So what is the strategy for running a good race? Well, now we go back to Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. How do you strengthen hands that are drooping? How do you strengthen knees that are feeble? You fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you stay in your lane? You fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you not fall short of God's grace? You fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you keep a root of bitterness from growing in your life? You fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, for the Christian, there really is just one huge do and one huge don't that we need to focus on, and they're actually the exact same thing. Do keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't take your eyes off of him. If we focus on Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him, I want to tell you this, all the other do's and don'ts will take care of themselves. And if we don't stay focused on Jesus, none of the do's and don'ts will mean anything. And here's why. We haven't really talked about that phrase there in verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So let's stop and think about that right now for a moment. What does it mean that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith? The word that's translated as founder in our English Bibles is the Greek word archegos, and it really means the pioneer, the starting point. To perfect something means to complete it. So what is he saying about Jesus? He is the start and the finish of our faith. The beginning and end of the Christian life. And the problem I had for the longest time was that I just saw Jesus as the very beginning of the race. He got me saved, but then it was up to me to try to keep my arms and legs pumping and to stay in my lane, to take care of all the do's and don'ts. In my mind, it was all about willpower, what I had to do. Willpower to run hard. Willpower to run straight. Willpower to not sin. Willpower to not quit. And I lacked willpower. Now that's something, but you know what it's not? It's not Christianity. If you think about it, it's just another me-centered religion like every other religion out there. It's all about me, my ability to perform, and there's the rub. I couldn't do it. That's why I needed Jesus in the first place. But what I didn't understand is that I didn't just need Jesus to get me going in the race. I needed him to perfect me, to keep me going. He's not the beginning of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. Not just the beginning of faith. The perfecter of faith. Now, think about why I was always falling apart. Think about why I was quitting the race. I'd get tired. My hands would droop. Because it was all about me and what I had in me. I got out of my lane because I was busy looking around at everybody else to see how I was doing compared to them, instead of looking ahead at Jesus, who had already done it all for me. What a mess I was until I learned this strategy. And by the way, I have to remind myself of it every day still. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Are you tired? Look at Jesus. Consider him who endured opposition from sinful men, but did not get weary. Are you running out of your lane, always bumping up against others? Look at Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Do you know who the sinful men the writer of Hebrews is talking about here are? It's you. It's me. It was your sin, it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. He endured the cross for you and for me. And no matter how you or I might have wronged someone, think about this. What could they have possibly done to us that is nearly as bad as what we have done to Jesus, nailing the innocent Son of God to the cross? Do you want to make sure that you don't fall short of the grace of God? Do you want to make sure that a root of bitterness is not growing up in you? Look to Jesus in faith and repentance every day. The more you think of what he's done for you, the more bitterness will melt away from your life. The more you consider Jesus and what his death means for you, the more your heart will swell with gratitude. And that gratitude, that is the energy, my friends, that will keep you running the race. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said. The Christian serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out for himself entirely to his master's service. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved. The way you master all the techniques, all the do's and don'ts, is to focus all your life on this one thing, gratitude. Gratitude for what Christ has done for you. Look to Jesus. Don't ever forget how you have been loved by him. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to get religious and to be doing all these things and thinking these are the things we must be doing in order to be doing this right. Would you help us to remember this one do, this one don't? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't put our eyes on anything except Jesus. Give us the strength as we look to Jesus to run with endurance the race you've marked out for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.